The word of the Lord from the book we love, James chapter 1, verses 19 to 27. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. I think all of you can see the chalk drawing behind me that Gail did earlier this week to illustrate James 1, 22. It's the Nike logo. What you may not know is that it was in 1988 that Nike launched this very highly successful advertising campaign that combined their swoosh logo, which was already known in athletic circles, with a slogan, "Just do it." It was an affirming word of encouragement to non-athletes to actually start and to follow through on a challenging regimen of personal fitness. At the same time, it was also a cautionary rebuke of just talking, of just dreaming, and just dabbling about important life choices without the backbone of dedication and commitment that was necessary to see it bear fruit. It struck a nerve. It was a tremendous marketing success for Nike. In just 10 years, Nike went from an athletic shoe market share of about 18% in North America to 43%. The campaign had power because it spoke a rare word of truth about success and failure. A word that had traction in people's mind and in their gut. They knew it was true. James strikes at that same nerve in believers when he challenges us in verse 22, saying, "But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves." Sometimes I wonder, what effect is our weekly reflection on the Word of God having on my heart as I study to prepare it and deliver it, and on your heart as you listen to it? Does worshiping God renew our awareness of His presence in our lives and our world? Or does it only serve to lift our spirits and make us feel good about ourselves a few minutes each week? Do we act on what we know, or do we just manipulate how we feel about our present spiritual circumstances? James is concerned, and I'm concerned. James is concerned that we not be like the man who looks at his image in a mirror, an image that doesn't lie or ignore unflattering truths about ourselves. But, as he says in verse 24, once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. I have my own mirror story. Some years ago, probably 5 or 6 years ago now, Woody and Rachel Syme were putting a roof on their house that they were just barely getting constructed before the snow fell, to get it closed in and the roof completed. And in the all-out effort to get that house done, not only was the roof still needing to be done, but firewood needed to be cut and split and bucked up. So a bunch of us went. The skilled ones went up onto the roof to help Woody put the roof on, and I and others stayed to cut firewood. I brought my little Husqvarna 51, and a number of young men, much younger than I am, got involved in splitting wood. Mark Lakey joined me. And we were cutting away and making real progress. And I brought my splitter, and somebody was operating that. Carlos was operating that. But meanwhile, Tim Dennison and Richard Bonin were, by half an hour in, bare-chested and setting out 12 logs at a time. They'd have 12 18-inch logs this high that were 10 to 12 inches around, and 12 of them in a line. And they got at the beginning, and they said, ready, set, go. And they would take their mauls and split the wood, and then split the next one, and split the next one, and on and on and on. You could invariably smell the testosterone in the air. And I was looking at this, and I was marveling at what these guys could do, and I know I'm not like them, but I can hang in there. I can be a participant. I can help out. So I continued to work ahead cutting wood. And in about an hour, Richard came over me. I had an opportunity to come over and reason to come over. And he said, you know, Pastor Dave, you can take a break when you need it. You know that. Because you shouldn't overdo it. And one get together. I said, well, I appreciate that, Richard. I thank you. And I felt kind of loved by the fact that a younger brother was caring for me. And in about another hour, 45 minutes, an hour went by, and Richard had occasion again to come over and say, with a little more concern on his face, you know, Pastor Dave, really, maybe you should take a break. Maybe you should just sit down and take it easy. And in my heart, I thought, well, wait a minute. What's Mark's doing the same thing. Why is he not saying this to Mark? How come he's just saying this to me? But I said, well, thank you, Richard. I appreciate it. But in my heart, I was thinking, well, I'll be darned if I'm going to take a break now. I'm not going to admit it. So I kept on and kept on thinking that, hey, I can't keep up with these guys, but at least I can keep up doing what I'm doing. And finally, another half an hour to 45 minutes went by, and Richard came up to me and said, you know, Pastor Dave, the ladies who were putting the lunch together wanted to know when they should bring the lunch, and they didn't want to come at an inopportune time and interrupt important work. But Woody says that they're ready now. This is a good breaking point. I think it's, why don't you go get in your car and go tell the women who are at another location to bring the lunch in? Now, we both know what he was doing there. But at that point, I was really grateful to have the opportunity to take a break from cutting the wood and go tell the ladies to bring lunch. And when I climbed in my car and glanced up at the rearview mirror for a split second, seeing myself in that mirror, I thought to myself, I was seeing my gray-haired old father in the mirror. And for that split second, I thought to myself, Dad, what are they doing to you? Take a rest. They're killing you, man. And I saw what Richard had been seeing all along and realized the mirror wasn't lying, that I wasn't anywhere near what I thought I was, that it was showing up on my face and everybody was seeing it. The point is that the disparity between what I imagine about myself and what or who I really am can be immense. Yet I can be totally unaware of that disparity until I attend to what my mirror is trying to teach me. Now, the mirror is not being resentful or mean-spirited, it's just reflecting the truth. Now, James is concerned for believers who hear the perfect word of truth. In verse 24, the perfect law, the law of liberty, who see God's standard and the perfection of God's standard, and in the reflection, they look into that and see a reflection of themselves. And we see the distance between who God is and who we are. He is concerned that we see the truth of what that mirror of God's word tells us about ourselves and then go away unchanged regarding the reality of our life. James urges us in verse 21, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. In no way does James think that works makes us righteous. That's a complete misunderstanding of James. James understands that it is the word implanted in us that is doing the work of salvation in us. And what is that word? Well, we looked at it in last week's study, verse 18 of James chapter 1, where James says, in the exercise of God's will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. The word is the word of truth that God the Father of lights and the giver of all good and perfect gifts spoke in Jesus Christ that brought the church and all of us as believers into existence. The first fruits among his creation. The word that is being referred to here is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the implantation of that word in our heart is the presence of the Holy Spirit. James knew that our work doesn't make us saved. That word has been implanted in our hearts like a seed. That seed in Matthew 13, the parable of the different soils. The seed is the gospel, and the soils represent the different heart attitudes that receive the gospel so that it either grows and produces fruit, or it dies before it produces anything. We are to receive that seed and to nurture it. James' perspective is that God is the primary mover. He is the one who awakened repentance in us. He is the one who provided salvation. He is the one who ongoingly creates sanctification in our lives. And he is the one that, if we are doing it right, directs our lives. James' perspective is that God is the primary mover, but that we are participants in that process, to either receive the work of the Holy Spirit and join him in his work, or to resist and to lock our hearts against that work by disobedience, by indifference, by not seeing and taking the information that the mirror of God's word gives us about ourselves and acting on it. James is saying, just do it. Just do it. The Apostle Peter balances out. We studied the epistle of 1 and 2 Peter before, just a few weeks before we began this study on James. The Apostle Peter's attitude is much the same as John's. On the one hand, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, Peter says, seeing that God's divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence, all that God is doing, for by these he has granted to us the precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature. This is all that, this is grace. This is all the heavy lifting of the work of salvation is being done by God, making it possible. Peter extols the undeserved grace of God that has provided salvation and made it possible for us to become partakers of the divine nature. And yet, even Peter goes on to say in verses 5-8 that he commands us to diligently nurture the blossoming faith into excellence of character, of spiritual wisdom, of self-control, of perseverance, of godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. Our response to God's grace is to join in, to just do it. So how should we make our hearts a field that receives and nurtures the seed of God's word so that it springs up in us and his life abides in us and his fruit is born in us? James says in verse 22, prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers. Just do it. Though James will dwell on this theme for the remainder of his letter, he gives two initial instructions that give a context on how we are to be effectual doers and not forgetful hearers. First, we are called to listen. And verses 19 to 20. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. It doesn't say it may not. It probably won't. It says it will not achieve the righteousness of God. When a good word is spoken, faithful people listen. As a matter of fact, it's hard to tell if a good word has been spoken, or a bad word for that matter, unless we are in the habit of listening. Verse 21 tells us that in humility, we are to receive the word that has been implanted. Now, arrogant people, in my experience, and looking back on my own arrogant behavior, arrogant people don't sense any need to listen because they already know everything worth knowing. I've got this, God. I've got this figured out. I don't need to listen to directions. I got this. You've taught me well. I've got this. Whenever we say that inwardly in spirit, stop, because we don't got it. Listen. Arrogant people can't be taught because they insist on teaching, which is one reason that James urges us to listen and to put off speaking, regardless of whether we're young or old, regardless of whether we're learned or just learning. Listen first. We struggle to listen. We struggle to learn because we prefer to speak and to direct. We prefer to give advice rather than just listen and help bear the burden of people who are going through hard times and who are telling us what they're experiencing. We prefer to explain away or belittle an opposing opinion rather than respect the other person, even if they're a brother or sister in Christ, to respect them enough to listen for why they have a different take on things. We prefer to loudly justify our sin rather than repent when corrected, even when it's the Word of God that corrects us. It is important that we understand that the good word that James is talking about, that is telling us to listen for, is not a human word, opinion, theology, or politic. It may come from a human. It might be a reflection of it that comes from that human being, but it's not a word that is a human word. The word we are listening for and straining to hear is God's word. God chooses to speak through individual Christians, which is why we must learn to listen to each other. But it's not human reason that faithful people listen for. We listen, even when we listen to each other, we're listening for God in each other. We're more likely to hear God speaking through one another when we treat each other with humility and with respect, when we set aside, as it says in verse 21, filthiness and all that remains of wickedness or petty lusts, when we focus in verse 25 on the revelation God in His Word. And when our words express a priority in verse 27 for ministering to those whose needs are acute and whose means are few, orphans and widows. James also emphasizes the importance of controlling our tongues in verse 26, especially when it comes to our anger. If we are to listen well enough to hear the Word of God revealed in our fellowship together, then we must bridle and control our anger. Anger is a response in its most natural and righteous form. Anger is a response to injustice. And God resorts to anger infrequently. He is slow to anger. We, on the other hand, thrive on this stuff. It is the fusion, the fusible material mass in our reactor core that keeps us going and gets us up some mornings. It makes us feel alive. And instead of injustice, what more often fuels our passionate anger is our hurt pride or our fear. Anger that chooses our words or the timing of our words is destructive to communication and to fellowship 99.9% of the time. As the Holy Spirit, through James, makes clear, the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Rather, it destroys it. Now, I know you can't really see it very well, but even if you were here, you wouldn't be able to see it real well. I'm holding up a rifle bullet. It's a 303 bullet. This one is designed that has a point, a sharp point. And it also has, you can't see it, but there's an exposed little cone at the very tippy top where the metal jacket is open that is pure lead. You could actually use this to write a message. Now, this bullet represents my argument in a discussion, okay? And the point of the bullet represents the point that I'm trying to make. Now, we look at a point on a bullet, we think that's the dangerous business end. But the fact of the matter, even in this bullet, I can hit myself, my hand, pretty hard with the tip of this bullet, and it may hurt, it gets my attention, but it doesn't do any real damage. But if you put this point and you take 180 grains of lead mass behind it, and then beneath that you put enough gunpowder so that there is a burst of energy that propels this bullet at 2,600 feet per second, now you have a lethal weapon. The point of our arguments, of our comments, of our opinions is not dangerous, and it's not the problem. It's the 180 grains of ego behind it. It's the power and the passion of the anger that propels that opinion and that point, that turns a discussion into an argument, into a lethal exchange. Anger weaponizes thought, and it destroys fellowship, and it destroys communication. The second instruction for being an effectual doer and not a forgetful hearer is James' instruction in verses 26 and 27. Gail read that for you from the New American Standard. I'd like to read it for you from the Message. I really like how Eugene Peterson paraphrases verses 26 to 27. He says, "Anyone who sets himself up as religious by talking a good game is self-deceived. This kind of religion is hot air and hot air only. Real religion, the kind that passes muster before God the Father, is this: reach out to the homeless and the loveless in their plight and guard against corruption from the godless world." When James wrote this, he was almost certainly aware of, maybe even thinking about as he wrote it, the word from Isaiah the prophet in chapter 1, verses 15 to 17. In these verses, Isaiah is reporting that God is speaking to those who say that they are his people. God says, "So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my face and my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Reprove the ruthless. Defend the orphan. plead for the widow. I've heard many prayers about repentance for our nation over the years as an evangelical. I have yet to be at one evangelical prayer meeting where we go to God and we say, Lord, our hands are covered in blood. We are part of this society. Should we? How should we? Must we wash ourselves and make ourselves clean? Show us how to remove our evil from your sight so that the path between us will be a path of communication and connection. We rarely take time to search God and to wait on God to tell us our sin. We rather rush to the sins of other people and basically pray that God wouldn't punish us and include us in the coming judgment for the sins of all those other unrighteous people out there. Jesus makes the same point as Isaiah and James regarding this matter when he tells the story of the Good Samaritan. The Samaritan, who was on a journey, came upon the Jew who had been injured, and when he saw him, he felt compassion and came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. And he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave it to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay it. Which of these 3 do you think proved to be the neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? And the young man to whom Jesus is speaking says, the one who showed mercy toward them. Then Jesus said to him, go and do the same. Just do it. Our religion is not just a collection of beliefs. It's not what separates us from all the other sinners out there. Hopefully it is something that propels us to join God in the work that He is doing. Hopefully the truth of it reflects back to us the distance between us and God. Don't forget, the distance between us as we are right now and Jesus, whom we will be like when God is done with us, is light years. There is much less distance between us and our brother and sisters who are unsaved and their struggles in their life. We're much closer and have more in common with them right now than we do with Jesus Christ. So there's no reason to be surprised that when we look in the mirror, we see how much work is left to be done and how we can't do it, God must do it. There's no reason to go to the mirror and see righteousness reflected back from us unless it is Christ's righteousness. We should expect that God needs to correct us and show us what part we play in the mess that we're in right now. If we are determined to do just a little more listening today, to earnestly expect that God will be speaking to us through His Spirit, through His Word, and through His people, then we have done well. We will make some progress. We won't so easily forget what the mirror shows us. If we receive another person's anger and refuse to return fire with our own, if instead perhaps we ask, why do you say that? Why do you feel so strongly to say that? Knowing it never accomplishes God's purpose to weaponize a point of truth. If we do that, then we will gain spiritual wisdom. We will see in the mirror and we will be changed by it. I've talked and illustrated these truths. You have listened. Now, let's both get out there and just do it. Lord God, we hear your word, we see your word, and we pray that your Spirit that is implanted in us would not just only instruct us, but empower us, encourage and empower us to do, to step forward so that you can do in us and through us whatever pleases you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.